Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read from there in a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll be reading the first 12 verses in a few moments. The title of the message this morning is Don't Be Ignorant. And some of you, if you've been paying attention, will say, Pastor, haven't you used that title before? Maybe more than once in various forms. Sometimes the Lord is telling us something. I think it's the first time that I have preached that theme from this particular passage. Now, there's a small Pentecostal sect in the U.S. Appalachians, and it's also in two Canadian provinces, B.C. and Alberta. Surprise, surprise. It's right close by here. I don't know where. But they handle rattlesnakes as part of their services. They are a small group. If you haven't heard of them, don't be surprised. And they call themselves, they identify as Pentecostal, but I have many Pentecostal friends, and I know that they don't handle rattlesnakes. So this is a different group. They believe that their faith will protect them from harm. The best records available show that since this group formed in the early 1900s, at least 71 people have died from snake bite. Actually, there was a pastor died very recently in the U.S. after he was bitten by a large timber rattlesnake and he refused medical treatment. Some of them also drink strychnine, which is a pretty nasty poison. Now, these are extreme cases of people believing that they can be protected against the dangerous effects of their foolishness by God. And we might say, well, that's pretty silly, and pat ourselves on the back, right? You feel pretty good about yourself right now? I don't handle snakes. I don't drink poison. Well, to a much less spectacular degree than this, believers often think that we're somehow immune to all the temptations and things that are out there because we're so spiritually superior. I mean strong. I mean full or whatever. Full of ourselves? No. We think that we're immune. And it's no big mystery when you start looking into it why so many Christians, including pastors, fall into some of the most grievous sin that even the world sees it as problematic. You know, there's a lot of things today. There's a parade going on in Vancouver right now, and it's got a lot of really good publicity. And it goes against what the Bible says. And the world thinks it's great, and yet there are things so bad done by pastors even that the world has a problem with it. That's got to be bad. The thing is, what we need to understand, and it's what Paul was trying to convey to the Corinthians, as we'll read this morning, is that you and I are not immune to temptation as long as we're in this world. It's going to be there, and it's going to come after us, and it's going to come after us at our weakest point. No mystery to that. We have an enemy, a powerful enemy, and he doesn't fight fair. So foolishly putting ourselves into a place of temptation is a bad idea. Let's read our Bibles this morning and see what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church, remembering that what was going on in the city of Corinth at that time wasn't tremendously different from the Western world today. There were differences, absolutely, but it wasn't all done today. What's happening here with the low morals in our Western world is not officially state-sanctioned religious practices, however, as it was in Corinth at the time, but the similarities are there anyway, the type of living that's going on. And it's as old as history. Let's read chapter 1 or chapter 10, starting verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to verse 12. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Quite the warning there. In answer to those who somehow felt that they were immune to the temptations and the spiritual problems going around them in Corinth, which are same kind of stuff happening today, Paul had to send them, God actually sent it by the hand of Paul, a stern warning. I'm going to remove my jacket this morning, and I hope you don't mind. That was the temptation got to me when I saw somebody else remove their jacket. You see, it's that easy. Good idea. The warning, when we take it in context with the previous chapter here, which we're not reading this morning, but the warning in context with the previous chapter was that they needed to exercise self-denying watchfulness lest they fall into backsliding or even worse. And as we saw last week, there can be worse. There are many people who are place themselves by a certain depth of faith into the church, who haven't ever truly repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they receive some of the benefits, and one of the biggest benefits of all, you say, well, what's the point of them even being there? Well, one of the biggest benefits of all of people being there, even if they haven't fully converted, haven't actually made the step of just letting go and trusting Jesus as their Savior, is that they are hearing it, and they're experiencing it, and they're with it all the time, and they have that opportunity. And there's lots of warnings in the letters that were written by the apostles not to lose that, but to embrace it. But there's a warning to people who truly are born again believers as well, people who have simply repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ, easiest thing in the world to do. The warning applies to us as well. It applies to any kind of temptation that we might willingly subject ourselves to. There's lots more. You know, it's an interesting thing. There's a book right now that's being advertised on what are called conservative Christian websites in the United States. And I see some of these ads because I get some of their newsletters. Remember, conservative doesn't mean Christian. And one of the books that's being advertised, and it's being hyped quite a bit, is Beer is Proof That God Loves People. You know, and here it is. They're ignoring the fact that alcohol is one of the most dangerous drugs known to man. And to encourage people to deliberately encourage people to drink and to willingly get into that ourselves is a very dangerous thing to do. Well, this is what was going on in Corinth, and God moved Paul to write this letter to the Corinthians, but God also moved that this be preserved some 2,000 years for us to read it today, because it's this book is contemporary. You know, we hear these terms like, you know, people arguing about contemporary this, contemporary that, and so on and so on. This is contemporary. Question, does that make it bad? No. It's contemporary because it's up to date. It still applies today as it applied when it was written. First thing we see in the first five verses here, I'll give the subtitle here, I guess, for that. If you're taking notes, don't be ignorant. He said, I would not. I like the way he put it. It's so nice. It doesn't sound so much better to say, I would not have you be ignorant, rather than saying, don't be ignorant. That's what my dad would say. Don't be so ignorant. Stand up straight. Close your ears. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Beware, lest you backslide or worse. Beware. It's something to be on guard about. It's something to pay attention to. It's not something to just breeze along thinking everything's going to be fine. I'm strong enough. God reminded the Corinthian church, which was made up mainly of Hellenistic, otherwise known as Greek-speaking Jews who had turned to Christ, that even though their own eyewitnesses, this is why he used this particular example, even though their own ancestors had been eyewitnesses of God's wrath poured out on Egypt until they finally let them go, and God provided for them, God protected them with this pillar of cloud by day and this pillar of fire at night, and actually standing between them and the Egyptians when they pursued them, and opening the Red Sea so they could walk through on dry land, and preventing the Egyptians from making it through, and then closing the waters, destroying their enemies. And then right after that, they started to complain, they were thirsty, and there was water, and it was poisonous, and he made it sweet so they could drink it. And later on, they were hungry and they wanted food, and he supplied them with food. And then they were complaining about water again, and he had water come pouring out of the rock. They had all the benefits of the pre-incarnate Christ with them, guiding them and protecting them and providing for them and teaching them throughout their time in the wilderness. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that they got the gospel while they were there in the wilderness. And yet, in spite of all these great wonders and miracles and teaching and judgment, you know, today people want signs and wonders and miracles. There's movements, entire movements that have gone through Christendom about this, wanting signs and wonders and miracles. People flock to some spectacular things that they see. And this idea that somehow it's going to do, if only there were more of them, more people would get saved. You know what? Almost all those people perished. They had all these things, but most of them perished in the desert because they greatly displeased God. And this is what he's warning them. He's saying, here's the, you know, beware. Don't be ignorant. Remember, all our forefathers, he told these Hellenistic Jews, our forefathers saw all these things. They were eyewitnesses to these. These were spectacular things that they saw. Well, can you imagine? Here they were. They came before the mountain, and there was smoke on the mountain, and there were lightnings, and there were shakings, and there was the sound of a trumpet, and it got louder and louder and louder and louder, and this dark clouds were forming. It was not an earthquake. It was not a volcano. It was nothing like that. It was supernatural, and it was obviously supernatural, and it was extremely powerful. And the whole nation of Israel at that time, all the Hebrew people, they saw that going on and they heard it, and it scared them. It had a power, and yet they forgot it. No time flat, and they turned around and they just sinned like the dickens. They just went on and on and greatly displeased God, and they died in the wilderness. After all that he did for them, and they get right up to the land of Canaan, and he tells them, go in, and he goes, oh no, they're going to kill us. Why did you bring us here to kill us? We would have been better off to go back to Egypt, where they were slaves. Verse 6, he tells us these were examples, basically saying, don't make the same mistakes. These judgments, we're told, are recorded as examples for us to warn us not to make the same mistakes that the Israelites made in the wilderness. Don't make those mistakes. Here you have the example. Here you have the record. Here it shows you what happened. Don't make the same mistakes. Desire what God gives and says is right. Okay, be satisfied. Be satisfied that what God gives you and what God tells you in His Word is right. Be satisfied with that. Don't envy the things of the world. 1 Corinthians 6:12 tells us about that, and this should destroy a lot of the arguments. Well, I'm a Christian. I can do what I like. That's a bad argument. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me. In other words, there's nothing I can't do. Nothing I can't do. Why is that? Because Christ has paid an awful price for all of our sins. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, they're not all good. Just because I can get away with it doesn't mean it's good. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Like substances, for example. Verse 7, do not be idolaters. Don't put anything ahead or in place of God. When you make your choices about how you're going to spend your time and money, who or what takes first place? If it's not God, it's an idol. One of the things that's rampant today in Christianity, especially in the Western world, is poor church attendance. It's all over the place, everywhere. And if a church looks at their registered members, oftentimes they have a lot more people listed if they have such a register than what they see at any time on a Sunday morning or at any service. Warning, 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 warning. What's more important? Some event or God? If it's not God, it's an idol. That's what the Bible says. Anything that comes before God is an idol. The Hebrews, the example that we're given here, made a golden calf. And then they had a huge drunken, naked party in its honor. And as a result, 3,000 men were killed under God's judgment. That's serious. Verse 8 tells us, do not be fornicators. Don't practice fornication, otherwise known as loose, unmarried sex. Is that contemporary? It's all around us today. It was a very common pagan practice that went right along with their wild and drunken parties, including the worship of the golden calf there in the wilderness. But it also happened in Corinth. It was happening at that time when Paul wrote that letter. In Numbers 25, we read about those 23,000 Israelites who died in one day of a plague. By the way, if you read back in Numbers, you'll find that it says 24,000. And in this, it says 23,000. Is there a problem there? We don't know. Paul mentioned 23,000 that died in one day. They could have rounded it either way. It could be that the other 1,000 died under the judges at that time, including Phinehas, if you read about him. He did certainly practice justice on one of them. But they died because of their fornication with the women of Moab. And it was part of their religious practice and part of the lifestyle of those people, and they thought it was great. This is why God warned them to be separate. And it's why we should be separate today, to not take part in the world's ways. Because one thing does indeed lead to another. These Hebrews, they didn't go out saying, you know what? I know what I'm going to do today. I'm going to become a fornicator. That's not what happened. They spotted a Moabite woman and they went, I wonder if she's single. She's kind of good looking. And I wonder if she liked conversation. They went over to talk to her. She said, hey, you should come home and meet my brothers. They're fun guys. They're a fun bunch. And they go home, hey, we're having a party tonight. You want to come invite some friends? And you know, on and on it went from there. They should have done what God said. In the beginning, God told them not to mix. And that's why. That's why he warned them. And it was an example for us today to see the problems of what happens when you do it our way instead of God's way. Stay away from temptation and the consequences. Stay away from it. The Corinthians, who thought these people that Paul was writing to here under the direction of the Holy Spirit, were Christian people. They were mainly Hellenistic Jews or Greek-speaking Jews who had converted to Christianity. They had been born again. They had put their faith in Jesus Christ. Most of them, some of them would have been people who were there. They were under the church, under the blood, but not, they hadn't actually put themselves, humbled themselves, and trusted Christ as their Savior. Most of them had. But they were thinking, you know, they had done all these other things that Paul had talked about, and they really got into the Word, and they really prayed, and besides they were, you know, they weren't like all those regular Greeks, those Gentile Greeks. They were already dogs to start with. That's the way they believed. And they could go, and because they were so spiritually strong, they could go when they were invited to one of these parties, they could go to these parties and they could go sit down with these people and they could eat meat that was offered. They knew full well it was offered to idols because that was what was served at those parties. And they could be there and they could have a glass of wine or something and it would all be fine and dandy because they were so spiritually strong. And what he's telling them is, don't put yourself there. Here's what happened to your forefathers in the same situation. They figured that because they were God's chosen people, they were strong enough to resist all these things and nothing could happen to them. And they ended up coming under God's judgment. You know, you didn't see God killing 3,000 Moabites. He killed 3,000 Hebrews. Why? Well, the Moabites were these pagans that lived, that were in the land they were in. They were pagans through and through. They weren't believers. But the Hebrews all claimed to be part of God's chosen people, and they were behaving like pagans. And when that happens, the wrath of God comes. It brings us to the next. First of all, the final thought on that, stay away from the temptation and avoid the consequences. The next point is, do not tempt Christ. And this is what they did by all these things. This is kind of applies to everything that Paul has already written here. It also stands out by itself as well. Don't test the patience of our Savior. Don't test his patience. Don't see how far you can go in the wrong direction. God did miracle after miracle in the sight of the Israelites. First in Egypt, and then as they traveled through the wilderness. He performed all these miracles after they left Egypt, including leading them through the Red Sea on dry ground and destroying the Egyptian army. And still, after doing all these things and providing them with food and providing them with water, and not just themselves, but their animals as well, God provided them everything that they needed. Everything. And his protection as well. And still, they spoke against God and they spoke against Moses, the leader that God chose for them. And they repeatedly made this terrible claim. It's a blasphemous claim that God and Moses had led them into the wilderness to kill them. God finally brought judgment upon them in the form of deadly snakes that bit them and caused an untold number of deaths. God, here's the point, God will not allow us to get away with sin forever, not even us as children. He doesn't allow it forever. We will face consequences sooner or later. The whole world without God is under his wrath, and the judgment's coming. God is giving people time because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But for us, when we're already saved, we already know, we're already his children, we're not going to get away with it forever when we go ahead and do our own thing. Being under the blood of Christ does not give us license to sin. That teaching seems to be, I've heard that teaching before, that once you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do. The truth is that if you really are saved, you can't lose your salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. It says you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's when Christ returns and you're changed. If you're sealed unto that point in time, you can't lose it after that time either. And there's many, many verses that say that you're sealed, that you can't lose your salvation. So can you lose your salvation by sinning? No, you can't. Does that mean that it's okay to sin? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. It's a real problem when people sin. We'll see another verse about that a little bit later on here. Being under the blood of Christ does not give us license to sin. And as a matter of fact, if you believe you're saved but you don't have a problem with sinning, now if it bothers you when you sin, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you just go ahead and keep doing it again and think, oh, that's fine, I'm saved, you better double check. Because something hasn't changed, and that's reason for concern. Verse 10 tells us, do not murmur. Don't complain about the way God's taking care of you. God knows what he's doing. You know, here's a fact. God knows what's best for you, and he has your best in mind. That's a fact. He's going to look after you. You might not like the way he's looking after you, but trust him. It's what's best. Were you ever given, when you were a kid, given some real horrible tasting medicine? And maybe this, you got it the first time, okay, you realized it was horrible tasting medicine, but then your mom or your dad came back and tried to give you some more. Did you resist? Probably. But you know what? They knew what was best for you. Yeah, it was horrible, but it was best for you. Well, God knows what's best for you too. God knows what's best. Trust him for that. Don't murmur. Don't complain. God can see what you and I can't see. You know, we can only see what we can see. The Bible tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, what's that faith? That faith is in God, because he can see what you and I can't see. When it came time for the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan, they heard that they had to face fierce giants and stout walls of these villages and towns that they're coming to, and they got scared. And they complained bitterly about the way God was providing for them, looking after them. Here he brought them to the land that was flowing, as the Bible describes it, flowing with milk and honey. Everything that they wanted, everything they needed was there. And they saw these cities as being, oh, look at the size of those walls. We can't possibly fight against that. God had already told them, you're going into this place where you're not going to have to plant. It's already growing. And a place where you're not going to have to build these big walled cities, because they're already built. All you have to do is go take them. And I'm going to do it for you. This is what God had told them already. So it's not like they walked up there and took a look and went, oh, what's God not telling us? No, they went there and said, God's lying. We can't do this. That was what they basically said. And they turned on Moses. And Numbers chapter 14, verse 2 says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. So once again, God's judgment came upon them. They complained loudly about how they should have stayed in Egypt, and how God had led them to certain death by the sword, and how they should go back to Egypt. And God answered in judgment. Numbers chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So instead of turning into the promised land, which was right there, they were right there. They'd made it through all that distance. But instead of turning into it, they were made to wander in the desert and wilderness of Paran until they died. God said in Numbers 14, verse 29, God's judgment on them, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. And this is exactly what happened. Well, then Paul again repeats, and he says, don't be ignorant. They don't want you to be ignorant. As we previously saw in verse 6, all these things were recorded in the Word of God for them, so that they would be examples for them and warnings, so they would not be confident in their own strength. These things happened to the children of Israel and were recorded for our days. It says here in this passage in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us, the church age. This is for us today. In case there's any confusion at all, he's saying this is for us, the church age today. We need to pay attention to this today. These things apply. Don't be ignorant. Being under the blood of Christ doesn't give us license to sin. Being saved doesn't make us immune from temptation. And sin has its consequences. Sin's consequence, first of all, in eternity if you're not saved, but in this life, if you are saved, there's consequences. Saved people have fallen into terrible sin, and sometimes worse than unbelievers. We have a powerful enemy that wants us to fall and wants to make fools of us. Wants to make fools of your pastor. Pray for your pastor, always. But there are consequences. One example is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, where he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He's warning them about sin. He's talking about the communion and about them eating and drinking damnation to themselves. But he's saying, these are the consequences of willful sin. It's not okay. And again, in conclusion, verse 12, take heed. Take heed means pay attention. Pay attention. Think about it. Pay attention to what you're doing. Don't be careless. Take heed is the opposite of be careless. Don't think too highly of yourself. My dad gave me good advice one time, and I was mad at him for a year. He said, son, I was going through a rough time, pressures of work and whatnot. He said to me, son, never take yourself too seriously. I said, boy, what an insult. What do you mean, don't take myself too seriously? Anyway, he was right. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think you're better than you are. History is littered with Christians who thought they were better than they were. And be careful. Make sure you really are saved. Make sure you haven't just agreed that this is the truth, that the gospel is the truth, and gone that far and not put your faith in Jesus Christ. History is also littered with people who thought they were Christians and are now facing eternity in hell. Learn from the unhappy self-confidence of these Israelites not to rely on your own strength or to toy with the temptations of this world. There's lots of them. Don't play with fire. Flee from these things and humbly and prayerfully and constantly look to and lean on God to protect you and to keep you from falling. Don't rely on yourself. That was the biggest single mistake that the Hebrews made, and the biggest single mistake that Paul was writing to the Corinthians is relying on their own strength. And I've seen it myself, sadly, known so many Christians, many who aren't even in church anymore, some who have been in and out of churches and trouble and stuff over their lives because they have been too confident in themselves and in their own spiritual strength. Trust God. God is the one who is able to keep you from falling. Let your heart be as these inspired words of Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, who said, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy," that's God, right? "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Let's stand for prayer.